shows up, he can stop death in his tracks. And then we come to verse 19, and John the Baptist sends, I didn't really go over this because we did this before, but John the Baptist sends his disciples. John's sitting in prison. And, you know, John the Baptist was, there was no greater man born of woman than John, Jesus said, but John was Baptist, the best of men are just men at best. And he even start to wonder a little bit. So if there's times in your life where you say, you know, just wonder, is this right? Don't beat yourself up. I said a few weeks ago, there have been times I've got to go back, and it sounds crazy, but I go back, and just for a brief moment, I think, no, wait a minute. There's a God, and there's a Son of God. There's the Word. There's truth. And truth has been revealed to us. We've got to just hang on and go back sometimes just to review that basics. Build back up, put the blocks back on the foundation and straighten them out. And John the Baptist was wondering, so he sent some of his disciples to say, you know, are you the one that we've been waiting for? Is there another one? And Jesus tells them, said, well, you go and show them what you've been seeing. Then it says he healed a bunch of people, this and that, another thing. And he says, so we're of God. You need to know that you're of God. Well, verse 24, it says, when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John the Baptist. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in the king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, this is general public, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. I'll talk about that in a moment. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God. I'll talk about that in a moment too. Rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped on you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath the devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. This is kind of a strange little passage here, and it's a very homey type of point here. It's not a lot of deep theology. It does kind of dig underneath our skin a little bit and goes beyond our little facade and kind of reveals what we are a little bit, though. And, you know, sometimes those are the things that causes the biggest trouble. You can't lay your hand on the problem. You can't say, well, they're doctrinally wrong, or this is a problem, or that's a problem. But, you know, the old devil tends to destroy things kind of behind the scenes. And he pokes you, so you'll poke them, and they'll poke that person, they'll poke this person, and after a while, everybody's fighting. I saw another fight on an airplane tonight on the news. I don't know if you saw that, Southwest. There was another fisticuff going on there. It's crazy. And they say, of course, you got all the road rage, and you got this, and you got that. Do you know what all that is? Sin that has not been dealt with, and what you end up having is a bunch of adults behaving like a bunch of kids. So we're going to talk about behaving like a bunch of kids. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Speak to us here this evening. It's a quick little point here, but Lord, we know that you brought this here. You put it in your book because this is something that needs to be dealt with. And so, Lord, just as Luke has, you know, talks about interpersonal relationship, folks being tended to, and he's the Son of Man, knowing what people go through, feeling the affliction, feeling the temptations of men, and when those things that are common to men, and he's included that, and he's preparing us for the next little section in this chapter. But Lord, here's a little lesson we need to kind of put under our belt so that we know where we're going from here. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to move, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Often we can tell what children belong to what parents simply by their mannerisms. It may be simple habits or facial expressions. It could be certain phrases that they say. It could be customs or dress. It could be tastes and preferences. Pastor Dallas said he kind of caught from me that I'll say, "Oh, my soul." And he said he never said that till he came here. And then little Lance, they were out doing something in the yard one day and something went wrong. He looked at Daddy and Kenny said, "Oh, my soul, Daddy. Oh, my soul, Daddy." That's what you're supposed to say when something goes wrong. "Oh, my soul, Daddy." And we tend to rub off. Behavior seems to follow in homes and families. Our children say much about who we are. To a certain extent, children are a byproduct of us. And I know they also have a mind of their own, and we can't get credit or blame for everything they do, but they are influenced by us. Their natural inclinations are there. They got that through the sin nature. But those things are shaped and modified and adjusted by the parents. In like fashion, our belief system, hang on to me, just kind of get the idea, what we believe, our doctrine, our thoughts, our belief system, is like a parent to us. It molds our thought processes, our value systems, our priorities, our points of view. We as children of our children of our values and point of view, we tend to live out and demonstrate our belief system. We can have a secular worldview or a biblical worldview, a conservative worldview, a liberal worldview, and there's so many shades of that in between. Most times when there's conflict, contention between people like a husband and wife or within the family, well, of course, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. If there's contention, my guess is that they're not digesting the Word of God. I'm not saying they're not reading it. I'm not saying they're not doing their morning duty. But hiding His Word in our heart is more than doing our morning duty. It's seeking it like it's gold and silver because it's worth a whole lot more. Listen, just having a nice household, be able to sit down at dinner and have a quiet dinner is worth so much. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's not unusual for children to want something, demand something, and if they haven't been trained well, even believe they have the right to impact the lives of others, impose their desires and their demands on others, even if it means controlling the lives of others. I've seen children who demand of their parents and will cry and throw a tantrum and even physically beat or kick their parents for not catering to their every whim. Now, we can't blame the parent on all that, but there is some training we need to deal with. Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. Here's the problem. Some people never grow up. They never lose their foolishness. In some ways, people can do the same to God. Many people expect and even demand that God should go along with their wants and their wishes and their beliefs and their points of view and will even hurt others who suggest otherwise. How often have we decided what we wanted and expected God to agree with us and accommodate our wishes and then actually get angry at God, maybe even become defiant, even belligerent, when God doesn't roll over and acquiesce to our wants? Some folks will become even passive-aggressive and give God the silent treatment, as if that hurts God. In our passage this evening, Jesus healed the centurion's servant in a mighty way. The people saw how Jesus was very willing to deal in a positive way with the centurion, a representative of the oppressing nation that was occupying their land. The ones that forced them to pay taxes to pay for those that lorded over them. And then Jesus holds this Gentile, if you remember here, if you were here a few weeks ago, this Gentile barbarian, he turns him around and says, "This is what faith is all about." I'm sure that didn't go over real well. But the fact is, they had already made up their minds to not like the Romans and not like Jesus. They had already made a decision. You've seen kids who already decided they don't like something. Well, did you ever eat trine? No, I didn't. Well, I don't like it. Well, how do you know? You see what I'm saying? It's this foolishness that's bound in the heart of the child. But some of us have not had that foolishness removed, or at least not enough of it. Jesus comes upon a widow lady, and the rest of the town who were taking her son out to bury him, they meet there, the whole town's mourning. He raises him from the dead and basically proves that he's God. And as wonderful as that was, I'm sure it raised the ire of some. Now, John the Baptist is sitting in jail, wondering if Jesus is really the Messiah. So he sends messengers to Jesus to find out. And Jesus' answer is, go tell John what you have been seeing. So many of the people heard and showed that they believed Jesus to be right, to be the one he said he was, by being baptized. It says in Luke 7:29, right there in front of you, how it says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected it. It says in verse 29, the people heard him, the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of God. And I'll talk about what that means here in a little bit there. But they basically said, he's right. If he's not right, why am I being baptized? See, every time you baptize, every time somebody is baptized, it basically says, God's right and I was wrong. He's the Savior, I'm the sinner. This is the way you do it. You're basically saying, I'm putting my stamp of approval. Not like he needs his stamp of approval for us, but other people need that testimony. I've had folks say, well, I'll wait till everybody's getting baptized, then I'll get baptized. I said, well, we'll do it every week if we can. Because you need to keep it in front of the people. What's it saying? I'm taking a stand for Christ. And that term there said, I'm justifying who I am. Now, then in verse 30, it says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of generation? To what are they like? So Jesus goes on to explain what these people are like. These little silly things. Number one, I got a question for you. Is the recognition of sin too high a price to pay to recognize God? Is a recognition of sin too high a price to pay to recognize God? Let me read your verse and let me explain what I'm saying here. Luke 7:23 says, Jesus says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He says, you're in good stead. You're fortunate. The people who are not get all hung up over Jesus. In other words, they're not offended by him. They don't get all, you know, all uptight because somebody said the name of Jesus. One of our officers here this morning said he was asked to go into a school and give a talk on you know, like prom night, how don't drink and drive and this and that and the other thing and so forth, and don't do this, don't do that. And he said that he asked the students, said, well, there was one student who was trying to kind of, you could tell this guy was a Christian anyway, but he was trying to get this guy twisted up in his words. Says what's several characteristics of somebody who's obviously going to be a criminal? And he said, well, if you want to go by what happens, and he named several things, says they don't have a dad in the house, they're probably illiterate, they're not going to learn. And he named several things. He says, and they don't believe in God. And he said, across this room, everybody went, oh, like, oh, you can't say God. Isn't that funny? You can't say God. This is a public school. You know, he says, you tell me that an atheist can't be moral. And he said, well, I'm not saying they can't be, but I'm just telling you the ones who are criminals, that's one of the characteristics of those who end up being a criminal, is that they don't believe in God. But by the way, how can an atheist be moral? Because whose standards is he using? There are no absolutes. But anyway, I digress. So anyway, he says, blessed he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Those that get all twisted up when they have to take a stand for Jesus, there's a problem. Let me ask you another question. Do you find it difficult to publicly confess Jesus as your Savior? Are you, in other words, offended by Jesus? Are you caused to stumble? Does it kind of get you off track? So basically, he said, how could the healings and the miracles of Jesus offend someone? I mean, that's what he's doing. So he says, well, if you're offended in me, well, how could somebody be offended by somebody going around and healing people? And yet the Pharisees were. Now, I didn't put this on your paper. There's some place you can mark it down if you want. But let me just kind of give it to you, and you can put it down in your own words. It's not the healings and the miracles that offend them. It was what he was preaching that offended them. He was preaching that we're sinners. He was preaching a baptism of John, which means repent, because the kingdom of God, of heaven is at hand. It wasn't the miracles. It wasn't all the good things that offended them. But watch this. The miracles of Jesus bore record that Jesus is God. Okay, next statement. So the preaching of Jesus bears record that we're sinners. Thus, when he preaches, it is God that's saying we're sinners. That's what they're upset about. That's what they're offended over. It's not the miracles. It's the fact that we got to admit that we're sinners. Now, here's my statement. Is the recognition of sin too high a price to pay to recognize God? You see, many would rather forfeit, discount, refute the miracles of God than admit that they're sinners. You see, they have to disprove the miracles. Oh, he did it by Beelzebub. They've got to disprove the miracles so that they can discount what he said about them. Now, we live in a world right now where they're aiming at the basic. In the beginning, God. They can't get past the first verse of the Bible. Because, listen, if they can't disprove God, then they're going to realize there is a God they're accountable to, and they know that they don't measure up. I'll be honest with you, I don't think there are any real atheists. They have convinced themselves the best they can. They've tried to push it aside and try to push it down and try to do it. But the fact is, it is amazing. And I've had people who called themselves atheists get in a bad situation and want prayer. Now, they'd rather forfeit, discount, refute the miracles than admit that they're sinners. It's too high a price to pay to recognize God. If I have to recognize my sin, I'm not going there. So they'd rather get rid of Jesus than get rid of their sin. Now, let me say it this way. Children want what they want, and they fight to get it without recognizing the truth and without recognizing the long-term ramifications. We've raised any kids, we've seen it. They'll come in, they got a story, they're gonna hang on to it. This is my story, and I'm gonna hang on to it, you know, I'm not changing. Number one, is the recognition of sin too high a price to pay for to recognize God? Number two, we don't like being embarrassed by God. We don't like being embarrassed by God. Let me read the scripture here and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 24, you got on your paper, I believe. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. Watch. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaking with the wind? Now, let me just stop here. In other passages, when Jesus said to the Pharisees, John's baptism, was it of heaven or was it of men? They come back and say, they go over and they think about it and say, well, if we say it's of heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? If we say it's of men, the people are going to get upset because they believe he was a prophet. And they come back to Jesus and say, we can't tell. I don't know. So they know, the people saw John as a prophet of God. Okay, the general public saw that. So he says, okay, when you went out to see that prophet of John, what did you go out to see? A reed shaking with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yeah. I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. In other words, this guy fulfilled scripture. This is the one that the Old Testament told us about. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, some didn't think that John the Baptist was a good front man. What am I saying? He just kind of had, he was a wild man. I mean, he ate wild honey and locusts. And the more I study, some used to say, well, that was some kind of tree. I don't think so. I think it was bugs. I think he ate bugs. Apparently, it's pretty good for you, a lot of protein and stuff, but has a crunch to it. I'm not sure I really like it, but he ate bugs. He was kind of a crazy man, lived out in the wilderness. He had this kind of funny outfit on. Listen, ready? What if he had candidated for this church in 2003? And he came in, and he stood there with the power of the Holy Spirit and preached like you never heard anybody preach before. And then you took him out to lunch and said, that's all right, I'm going to go out here in the field, I can find some bugs to eat. Don't worry about it. He had his funny little outfit on. His hair was a little on the crazy side. He didn't make a good front man. He doesn't represent us very well. He doesn't represent our cause very well. We want someone that we can be proud of, even if he doesn't necessarily stand for truth quite as well as the other guy. Because we don't want to be embarrassed by God. That gets you like it got me? Is the world impressed by him and the way he dresses and the way he carries himself? On your paper there, the Lord did not send a personality. He did not send a personality when he sent Jesus for the people to follow, because they would follow a persuasive man rather than the message. The Lord did not send a millionaire to prepare the way of the Lord, because the people would follow the money rather than the message. In fact, they almost did that anyway when he fed all those people. They decided they were going to make him the king, whether he wanted to be king or not. Hey, we have a welfare system that never runs dry, because all he has to do is divide things up, and it just keeps coming. This is great. Make that guy king. And he squashed that right there. Listen, I'm not supposed to be king because I can take care of your physical needs. I'm the Messiah to take care of your spiritual needs. Next, when the Lord did not send a conqueror to prepare the hearts of the people for the Messiah, because then they would be following the might of a man rather than the message. See, it was the message that caused them to be embarrassed. That message was what got stuck underneath their crawl. And they would rather deny God than admit their sin. I tell you what, just a bunch of kids. Most likely, many folks disavowed the message of John the Baptist because he did not look like a great leader or a refined orator or a well-educated professor. They looked at truth given by John the Baptist through the eyes of superficial children, not being able to see past the immediate and the temporal niceties. There were no bells and whistles and glitter and glitz to draw them to John or to Jesus. Number three. Question. How do we respond to the truth about ourselves? How do we respond to the truth about ourselves? You walk up to a little kid and you say, now, did you just show something? Mm-mm. No, I didn't do it. Not me. Not me. The old Family Circus cartoon used to do that. Who did this? And there's all these little ghosts saying, not me, not me. These little kids run around, not me did it. Not me did. Who did? Not me. Letter A. Some heard and accepted what Jesus said about what John the Baptist said about us. See, he goes, Jesus stands up and says, well, what John the Baptist was preaching, that was right. And they accepted that, and they got baptized. That's what it says in verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. See, some heard and accepted, that's the word there, what Jesus said about what John the Baptist had said about us and agreed that it was fair. That word justified means fair and accurate rendering of the truth. And that particular, that's what that word means right there. They justified. They said, you know what he said? It's true. I'll vouch for that. It's true. That's what he, that's right and it's true. In fact, I think it's so true that I'm going to go ahead and get baptized with the baptism of John. Even though John's sitting in jail, I'm going to get baptized. We all know what the baptism of John meant. It meant that I'm a sinner needing a Savior. And you know what? I agree with Jesus. And what John said, you know what? I'm going to go ahead, baptize me because I need to die. I'm going to tell everybody. There are some people who accepted that. They rendered it to be true, justified, fitting. Their actions displayed their agreement with the verdict that they're sinners and demonstrated that they thought God was justified in dealing with us in such a way. Hang on. Is God justified in letting us go to hell? This is a lot of fun. Don't you tell me I deserve hell. In fact, I'm not even sure there is a hell. Don't come in here and jam that stuff down my throat. You could tell me that I'm a sinner. You're going to tell me that I'm wrong. You're going to tell me some God that I can't see has the right to send me to some place with fire and brimstone. Ah, shoot. How we live and how we behave demonstrates whether we believe God or not. You could say it justifies God or it denies God. There were some in verse 29 who accepted the truth. And they said, you know what? It is right. And I'm going to justify it. I'm going to show general public that I agree with it. Go ahead and baptize me. Letter B. Some rejected the truth because they didn't want to hear such things about themselves. Some rejected the truth. Luke 7:30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Now, that word says they rejected, they set aside, they disesteemed, they neutralized what Jesus was saying. But wait a minute, watch what it says. They neutralized or disannulled the counsel of God. It makes it sound like to me they knew this was God. It came, listen, everybody knew that John the Baptist was a prophet, and Jesus was simply preaching what John the Baptist had preached. They know where it came from. And so they neutralized it. In their own minds, they said, no, that doesn't apply to me. Because the counsel of God was came against themselves. And how did they do that? By refusing to be baptized. That's what it says. You know what I think that says? I didn't even think about this today. It was kind of obvious. We're saved and we refuse to get baptized. We're basically disannulling God. I'm not going to say to everybody, this is what I need. I'm not going to admit to everybody I'm a sinner. I'm not going to admit to everybody that he's the Savior and he's the one I need. If you know to do it, not to do it, to him it is sin. The Spirit of God has spoken to their hearts and told them the issues, and they set it aside, they neutralized it in their minds, and thus they tossed it out as irrelevant. Number four, we are just kids in big bodies. We want to do what we want when we want to do it. Nobody can tell us otherwise. Now, if our kids do that to us, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, Daddy. Oh, my soul, Daddy. Oh, my soul. How dare you? And yet we think we can do it to God. He's just supposed to drug it. Well, you know, it's okay. It's all right. It's all right. You see, we are, number four, we're just kids in big bodies. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, this current society, this way of thinking? To what are they like? Verse 32. They are like unto children. Right there. They're like a bunch of kids. He says there's people in our society, they're adults, but they're like a bunch of kids. Now, let me stop right there. More and more and more and more and more, I have seen things where people have gotten in trouble. They've shot each other. They've had fist fights. They've stabbed each other. And you get little things, because you got everybody has a phone. They're all taking videos. And you got two adults who are, will not, will too. Yes, you, not me, it was you. That sounds like the hallway of the house about 15 years ago when the kids were home. Well, not what they weren't too bad, but they really weren't too bad. But you know what kids can get into? I've heard of churches who've had those kind of things. When I first got here, I can't tell you. I mean, I'm talking a bunch of people that I had visited from here and there. It wasn't necessarily from this church, but I talked to them. They said, well, I was part of a church, and then we had this congregational meeting. And before I realized it, there were people down front having an argument, and they started throwing punches. And I decided this wasn't where I need to be. So I went to another church, and it was good for a while. And then we had this congregational meeting. And things kind of got hot, and a few sparks went across the room. Before I know it, somebody walked up and punched this other guy in the nose. And you tell me that's not acting like a bunch of kids. My mom used to say, you know, there was a boy next door, and of course I wasn't too afraid to fight him. I was about weighing by about 25, 30 pounds, you know, and he was a little younger than I was, and I could, you know. And she said, now you boys can't behave, you're gonna come home. You're not gonna go out there and run your daddy's name in the mud. And that's what my mom would say. Don't you go out there and ruin your daddy's name. How? By my behavior. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the, of who? Children of God. He says, whereunto shall I liken them? He says, verse 32, they are like unto children. That means a little boy or a little girl, but it means specifically an immature person. He says, like unto children, sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. Now, I got a lot of things here, but they were basically hanging out town, along the street, out in the marketplace. And they're calling to one another, calling to the people, and they're saying, hey, we played our song and you didn't dance. How dare you not rejoice when we're rejoicing? How dare you not like our song and dance when we piped? When we played our song, you're supposed to dance. Hey, we were crying, we were mourning, and you didn't mourn with us. How dare you not weep with us? In other words, we are the center of the world, and you should go along with us whether it's right or not. And if you don't go along with us, you're against us. And if you're against us, you're hurting our feelings. He says these men were saying Jesus was preaching the truth, and it was hurting their feelings. And so thus he's the enemy. You listen, gay marriage, Scalia, who said, the first time we've ever settled on a case when the evidence was feelings. We didn't base it on truth. We didn't base it on fairness. We based it simply on the feelings that somebody felt bad because they knew someone else didn't agree with them. This is where we're living. Whether it's homosexuality, transgenderism. They will make 50 kids in the gym class feel uncomfortable so that one can feel comfortable. They'll throw out, as they say, the baby with the bathwater. You know, we have to be careful. We don't throw out the things of God because we have one little pet sin that we don't want to get rid of. One little pet practice. One little thing that we've always been allowed to do and now we can't. Listen, did you ever hear that argument? Well, you can't stop us now. We've been doing this for 30 years. You can't stop us now. It's not right. It's not fair. Well, is it wrong? Well, that doesn't matter. We've been doing it for 30 years. We should be allowed to keep on doing it. Well, if it's wrong, then it's still wrong. We just didn't catch it until now. So these people are saying you didn't allow us to dictate how you feel about these things. So you hurt our feelings, and you should not be allowed to hurt our feelings, and so we're going to make it against the law to do that. We're going to make it against the law for you to hurt my feelings for doing something that goes against God's law. You're supposed to rejoice when we say rejoice and rejoice over what we rejoice. You're supposed to cry when we say cry. You're supposed to think what's wrong, what we think is wrong is wrong. You're supposed to think like we think. And if you don't, you're wrong and you're mean people. Love means you let me do whatever I want, when I want, and how I want. That's what the world says. And we hate people who don't love what we love. Catch that? We hate people who don't love like we love. Number five. Truth has nothing to do with the moralities of some folks. Truth has nothing to do with the moralities of some folks. Almost done. Truth to them is whatever best serves their purposes and the wants and the desires at the moment. Truth is whatever best serves their purposes and wants and desires at the moment. Look at what they're saying about Jesus. Verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified by of all her children. Let me back up. It has nothing to do with what's right and wrong. It's whatever goes against me today. They didn't like John the Baptist because of what he preached. So you say, you know what? The guy, he eats bugs. He won't even take a glass of wine. The guy's a crazy man. He's a lunatic. He must be wrong. Because you see? And then Jesus comes, and you know what? He sits down with the publican sinners and eats with them. He had a big dinner with Matthew and his bunch. If he had a dinner there with Simon, we're going to get to, and the lady came in and put white ointment on his feet and, you know, tears, and he said if he knew who that woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him. Listen, you listen to the media, and they'll tell you one. I'll sound different. And it'll tell you, you know, what's wrong because of this. And then the new president comes in and says, well, it's right because of this, and he's wrong because of what we used to do. Don't let that stuff faze you. Don't let that stuff get you off track. God's word hasn't changed. You just keep on sticking to it. Stay with it. Don't go off of it. Hang tight to it. And the fact is, if it makes you look good, fine. If it makes you look bad, fine. If it's easy to follow him, fine. If it's hard to follow him, fine. Don't change on the whims. Don't change what your preferences are today. We're like a bunch of kids. Sometimes we just like to have something to say. Well, we piped, I want you to rejoice. We cried, so you ought to be crying because we're crying. Listen, we cannot accept the opinions of man as the word of God. You cannot do that. The world drifts with the winds of the day. You listen, mark my word. There's going to come a day when everybody's going to go around and think it was the silliest thing that they ever did with all the tattoos and all the piercings. But yet it was personal expression. Now there'll be some diehards. Listen, there's some guys who are my age, a little older, who are diehard hippies. They've been hippies from the start. They'll be hippies when they die. But there's an awful lot of folks who look back there and say, I know. And now they're out there in capitalism like the rest of them. Got their hair cut short, minivan, you know, where they're past that now. They went through the whole thing. You've heard the person who said, I want to get a tattoo so I can be unique like everybody else. They're not going to go to hell because you got a tattoo, you got an extra piercing. I mean, you can argue that you shouldn't have any in your ears. You can argue that, to be honest with you. You find a gal who doesn't want to do that, and say, well, don't you think I'm silly? No, I don't think you're silly. You can argue that. Well, then you're going to say, well, we can have one, but we have one or two, but we can't have more than two. We can't have three. That's not what we're talking about. That's where it is today. Well, next year is going to be something else. They go with the wind. They will say whatever they will if it helps them get what they want and discount what they don't like. Number six, we're almost done. Christians can be guilty of this same childish code of ethics. We can be guilty of the same childish code of ethics. If we're not careful, we will judge somebody on some preference. And what we need to do is go back to truth. Where are they in truth? Now listen, he said, but wisdom is justified of her children. What's he saying there? We're going to see in the end. Let's just see where this all files out here. Where we're all kind of flows out to. Let's see what we end up. We'll see. You can laugh at. Listen, they laughed at John the Baptist. And yeah, they beheaded him. But that was 2,000 years ago. And those old boys have learned a different story since then. And the fact is, they learned it about 2,000 years ago. And they've been dealing with it for the last 2,000. It's a sad thing. You know what I think? I think Jesus wept over them. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often I would have taken you under my wing as a child, as a chicken, a hen covers her chicks, but ye would not. Side with truth, stay with truth, unless you find out it wasn't truth in the first place. Side with truth and stay with truth. Well, doesn't truth stay truth? Yes. But I'm just saying, once in a while, our perception of truth gets a little bit hazy, and we thought we were with truth. I've seen people hang on to certain things in a church, and the preacher who meant well said, this is truth, this is truth, this is truth. And they looked at the Bible and really said, well, I don't know whether I really see it here, but that's okay. The preacher says it's truth, so it must be truth. Get your Bible out. I'm not God. I'm not going to preach anything that I don't believe with all my heart's truth. And if I don't believe with all my heart's truth, I'm going to say, this is my opinion. But you can't go to heaven and say, well, my preacher said. Now, you can say, and I will be held accountable for every idle word. But your decision is based on you. And that Bible that was on your lampstand there next to your easy chair with dust on it is going to testify against us. If you find that where you once stood was never truth in the first place, don't stay there. That was part of the problem with the Pharisees. Why do your disciples transgress against our traditions? He says, well, your traditions transgress against the law of God. But they rather stick with their tradition than admit that they were wrong and change. Sometimes we've got to go back and reassess. Are these things that I've been, is it in the Word of God? Well, yes, well, good. Hang on to it. But is this some tradition? You remember old Judge Wampler, the People's Court? Remember that years ago? He was like the first one that was the judge on the TV. He was kind of a redneck type of judge. You know, he just kind of talked, you know, and everybody liked him because he shot from the hip. In fact, he probably had one on the hip to shoot from. But anyway, he was just kind of a good, just because, and he'd always say, well, the good book says, penny saved is a penny earned. Well, the good book says, a stitch in time saves nine. Well, the book, I don't know what good book he was. It might have been a nice book, but it wasn't the good book. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll stand and we'll call it the good book, and it was never in there. But we've just said it so many times. And the fact is, if we're not careful, we'll hang on to the lie rather than admit the sin. And he said, you know what? I liken that bunch. They're like a bunch of kids sitting out town, should be home working, doing some chores, but they're out there goofing around, not getting anything done, yelling at the people. We played a song, you ought to be dancing. Well, we cried, you ought to be crying with us. What's the matter with you? Sometimes we can be like a bunch of kids. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, for speaking to us here this evening. And Lord, forgive us for being like a bunch of kids. Sometimes we fight and fume over something that was never even intended to be important. Might be a preference, maybe something that's not even covered in your book. But Lord, I pray you just help us to stand and follow you. Lord, speak to our hearts. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.